Let us turn to the second book in the Bible, Exodus, chapter 12. As you are turning there, I'd like to say that recently I was thinking of the most dangerous position that is possible to be in. There are some very dangerous conditions to be in this poor world. Well, this is what I came up with. It is to know the way of salvation and not be saved. Did you ever think about that? I believe most, if not all, in this room know the way of salvation and might even be able to speak it out more clear than I can. But to know that and not be saved, are there those kind of people in this room? I would like then for you, everyone, to answer this question for yourself, not to me. Are you saved or are you lost? It's one or the other. Then I'll ask you, do you know how to be saved? Well, we want to announce that tonight. And we have chosen to begin in the second book in the Bible, which is Exodus, which brings before us the story, a true one, of a people that God chose to redeem out of slavery, bondage in the land of Egypt, many centuries ago, the Israelites. They were down there, had grown up as a nation in that land, and were in hard bondage, making bricks, a hot work in a hot land, and had to gather their straw, they used that in making bricks, and take that clay and burn it with fire. And they had to keep up their toll, their number of bricks. At first they were given something to help them in it, and then even that was taken away. But the hard master they had said, you've got to keep up that number of bricks daily anyway. This is a picture of every sinner who is under the hard master, Satan. The world is a picture, or Egypt is a picture of the world. And you'll find out that that hard master who controls the world binds his slaves harder and harder and harder. Recently, I preached the gospel to a group of old men in the city of Toronto who had spent almost all their life in the kindness of the city, the state really it was. There was a home provided for those old men to live in the rest of their days. And young brethren in the city of Toronto began preaching the gospel to them. It was a treat to preach the gospel to those men. You think of those men, there they were, they had spent almost all their life. Were they saved or were they not? Well, we believe that a few of them were saved, but they all heard the gospel. And oh, they were so near the end. There are none of that class of people here before me tonight. But we don't know when the end will come of our stay upon earth. One thing we do know is that we will not stay here upon earth. And another thing we do know is that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. Now He wants to forgive your sins, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, and you can have it through faith in His precious blood. So here in the story of Israel, they get redemption. It's a wonderful story to be redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. So we will read a few verses in Exodus 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 1. And Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the house will be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts of the upper and the upper on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not destroy you. The plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Well, the comparison here is easy to see. God was going to deliver His people out of Egypt. But He was going to bring government upon Egypt, His judgment upon Egypt in so doing. Now, God has a sentence over this world. When the Lord was being judged, the Lord Jesus, before Pilate, those Jews at that time said to Pilate, His blood be upon us and our children. The world is guilty of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to be the Savior. The marvelous thing is in that very act of crucifying the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Savior, His blood was shed to put away sin. That's the story of the gospel tonight. And so it was that judgment was coming upon Egypt, the judgment of God for sin. and upon Egypt to deliver his people. The destroying angel was coming. And the only way of escape from the judgment of the destroying angel that night was to be sheltered by the blood of the slain lamb. And that is the only way tonight for any of us to escape the judgment that's coming upon this world because they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and all the rest of the sins too. It is coming. And we speak of judgment now. Judgment is coming. And God made a way of escape that night. That is a God of mercy that always has a good news for the world before he sends judgment. It was so in the days of Noah when God brought that flood. The gospel preached those years by Noah. And the only ones that escaped were those who took God's message and went into the ark. And they rose up above the floodwaters of judgment and lived through it. And here, the only ones who escaped the destroying angel were those who took the lamb. The lamb died. The blood of that lamb was taken in faith, believing the word of God by those who did believe it, and his blood was taken and placed over the door and on the side post. And this wonderful verse says two things to us in the 13th verse. The blood shall be unto you for a token upon the houses where ye are. Now this is the value that those who placed the blood saw in it. It was a token to them. Now if you picture yourself, particularly the firstborn who are here tonight, it was a judgment which was to fall upon the firstborn, which is only a typical thing of the strength of the flesh that cannot prevail. But God brought out really the guilt of all in the guilt of the firstborn. It's the Adam race. It's the first man. So he picked out the firstborn and said, now they're going to die, which is a picture of all of us who belong to the first man, that we're going to die if we don't get the shelter of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the picture. Well, suppose you had been living in Egypt that night and you believed what God had said, and perhaps your parents went out, killed that lamb, and did you watch while your daddy went out there and put that blood on the outside of the house? Or were you indifferent about it, and maybe an hour later you woke up and said, Daddy, did you put that blood out there? I think you would have gone out and looked to see if it was there, if you believed it. Now, this is the personal side of salvation. Boys and girls have to be saved for themselves, just like mothers and fathers. And so, if that son went out there and saw the blood, well, then he would say, it's there. He could go back and go to sleep. Now, suppose he wasn't real sure and he was restless and he didn't have enough energy to get up and go out and see. He was a little bit sleepy. He wouldn't have any peace all that night, would he? But he would be just as safe as if he went out and looked and saw it was there. But we want to have peace. We're going to find that out as we go through these scriptures. The thing for every one of us to do is to know that I have believed in the value of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to put away my sin. Then we can all go to sleep tonight, I think, in peace, knowing that if judgment comes tonight or tomorrow upon this world for what they did to the Lord Jesus, we won't even be here. We are to get ready to go, to put our shoes on our feet, to eat the slain lamb, and to be ready on the morning. Oh, that's the morning that we're looking for, to go on our journey right up to heaven. This is a very beautiful picture here. And so there is man's side here of that blood, to see and know that the blood is applied. For me, it's to see and know that I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and that His blood has washed away my sins. You'll have to answer for yourself. That's it. You'll have to answer for yourself to have that peace. Now, the other side is the next part of the verse. God speaking in the second part of that 13th verse, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." You see, God looked at the blood too. He looked at it. And He would not, He could not touch that person living in that house with judgment. No. We have a little line that goes something like this: God cannot judgment twice demand, once at my bleeding Savior's hand and then again at mine. You see, if Jesus' blood has put away all my sin and He was judged for my sin, God can't judge me. Well, that's a wonderful thing to know. He can't. He's not unrighteous. He won't. And so God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Wonderful thing to believe that. Now, down in the Dominican Republic, I spoke about a little bit this morning, there's a nice little story about the blood of the animal, the death of the animal. We have read about this here. The lamb had to die. It's death that puts away sin. The value, of course, is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that puts away sin. But old Brother Larson, he used to give us this statement. It's a wonderful one to think about. He said, were it not for sin, death would have had no beginning. It wouldn't even have started. If Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, the children said that verse this morning, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Well, he did sin, and sin came in. But were it not for sin, death would not have had any beginning. It wouldn't have started. Now, the rest of that statement is, were it not for death, sin would have had no ending. And that's a wonderful thing to think about. What stops sin? It's death. It's death. You never saw a dead person sin, and you never will. But it's the death of the Lord Jesus that really puts away sin. Well, I started to tell about the Dominican Republic, where they, in the conferences down there, two-day conferences, the first thing, the first morning that generally happens is that a steer or a cow that's been fattened up is killed. The blood flows. They don't have refrigerators and live quite like we do down there, so they get their meat fresh. And we live off that animal those 2 days, and it's very nice. But that animal has to die. In speaking of that, our brother Paul Javidan remarks that all the world believes in the blood when it comes to eating. And it's so. All the world believes in the blood when it comes to eating. We need to believe in the blood when it comes to being saved, putting away our sins. Death is what sustains us natural life, by feeding upon what has died so that we can live. That's how simple the gospel is. Well, the conditions in that land are such that they can't keep their meat, so the animal dies. But besides the conferences, they have a custom. And the people live in this rural area. They they want to have something to eat every day. They get hungry every day, don't you? So do I. And they want something to eat every day. So every farmer can't kill an animal every day. So one man will have an animal. It might be a sheep or a goat or a cow. Well, he'll kill it. And the next day or a couple of days later, some neighbor down over the hills will kill an animal. And the next day or day two later, another one over farther away will butcher an animal. And they'll call their neighbors to come and get the meat. And they have this practice of calling attention to the fact that an animal has died. The blood has been shed. And they get a conch shell down from the sea. A conch shell, you boys and girls know what these big shells are. And they push the end off of it. And then they blow it just like a trumpet. And oh, it makes a beautiful sound that carries over through those hills. And they will blow two times for a cow, and no, three times for a cow, and two times for a goat, and once for a pig. So that if the neighbors over there want some meat, well, they know what kind it is. They listen for the blowing of that conch shell. And then they will come and get their meat. Well, a brother was down there, and he learned about that. And he asked the brother that told him the story if he could borrow that conch shell. So he said, sure. So that night, the brother was asked to preach the gospel, and he got right up in front of the audience, and he pulled that horn out, and he blew it just as loud as he could blow it. And I tell you, the people that were listening to the gospel that night thought that man had gone crazy, you know. But that's what he did, and I tell you, they listened to the rest of the message. He said, the blood has been shed. You are being notified. Come and get the blessing. It's all here. The animal has died. There's something for you to feed upon. That's what we're telling you tonight. The blood has been shed. The blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has died for us, and you can be sheltered by His precious blood tonight. Turn to the next book, Leviticus chapter 17. It's death that stops sin, and we have sinned. And we need our sins washed away. And it's the blood of the slain Lamb, the Lord Jesus, that washes our sins away. And these things we have in type, quite clear back in the Old Testament. So Leviticus 17 and verse 11 says this, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." How very clear this is. It's the blood that atones for the soul, brings that reconciliation of the sinner with God, to put away our sin so that we can come into the presence of God and come there justified with no more conscience of sins. The value is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we'll go to the New Testament and the book of Romans, where the children said a verse from this morning, that book, not that verse, but the fifth chapter, and you children that said verses, you said the 12th verse, didn't you? We want to read the 9th verse, Romans 5. Well, we read the 8th and the 9th verses of Romans 5. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Oh, how beautifully this fits the type that we have read about in Exodus and Leviticus. To have our sins atoned for, to be sheltered by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, I'd like to say that every one of us is responsible as to the application of the blood. That is, to take the Lord Jesus for ourselves. Really, the fathers and mothers can't do it for the children. Now, I know the fathers and mothers can bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and teach them to believe in the Lord Jesus from the very earliest years and then count upon God to save them. But really, it comes down in the end when we grow up, we have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves, to apply that blood for ourselves. And the wonderful thing is that God loved us when we were yet sinners. That's what this 8th verse says. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. You know, God didn't wait until we got good before he loved us, did he? He never would have loved us if it went on that basis. No, he loved us when we were yet sinners. And he loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And that meant that Jesus had to give his life. That his blood had to be shed to put away my sins and your sins too, if they are washed away. So God commends that love when we were yet sinners, that to us, Christ died for us. And then the 9th verse, much more than being justified by his blood. We wanted to get to that point. It's by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that God can justify us. That's the foundation of the blessing. We're justified by faith and by his grace too. But the foundation of it all is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a little more about when God loved us here in this same chapter. And the 6th verse says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. God loved us when we were without strength, and he loved us when we were ungodly. Death through him takes us on past the judgment, and also a present kind of salvation that we get through the Lord Jesus who lives for us there on high. That's really the next verse we will read, 10. For if when we were enemies, this is another part of the love of God. He loved us when we were ungodly. He loved us when we were sinners. He loved us when we were his enemies. If when we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Here's that other salvation which we get besides the salvation from our sins, which is a present keeping that we get because Jesus lives for us in glory and prays for us as our high priest, and he keeps us while we are passing through this world as well as having put away our sins. Oh, you just get so much, so very, very much when you come to the Lord Jesus and take him as your Savior. The blessing just goes on and on and on. And we get peace with God. Well, we also brought near. Let's turn to Ephesians 2 to get just another little thing, or I should say a big thing, that we get when we come to the Lord Jesus and take him as our Savior. This book of Ephesians was written to Gentile people. I think that's what we were by our natural birth. So it very much is a book for us. And in the second chapter, we'll read from verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, those were the Jewish people, in the flesh made with by hands, that at that time, now this is the Gentiles who were out there in the world and uncircumcised, that at that time ye were without Christ. They didn't even know Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Then look at the dire picture, the awful state of we who were Gentiles, having no hope and without God in the world. I was struck by a comment of our brother Jim today. He said he went to a funeral, and an old man got up at the end of the funeral and he looked at all the audience. It was a dear Christian man who had died. And he just said this. This man has gone to an endless hope. Are you going to a hopeless end? And he sat down. That Christian man, he went to an endless hope, that blessed hope, the hope of the glory. That's where our dear Christian departed friends have gone, to an endless hope. It never stops. It's the glory. Sinners, they're going to a hopeless end. And that's the Gentiles here, having no hope. Do you have a hope? You can have the hope of the glory through receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Going on in verse 13 here. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. Oh, the precious blood of Christ. What it does for the sinner who comes and takes the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Puts away all those sins so that God Himself can bring us near, right into His presence in perfect peace. To enjoy it even now in fellowship, but to one day be brought right into the Father's house. All this is the blessing that comes to the sinner who is washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you saved? Are your sins put away? There's only one way. Only one sacrifice for sin. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and His precious blood. Oh, to be brought near by the blood of Christ. Turn now to Colossians. Just over a few pages. Let us read the 20th verse. Begin with the 20th verse. Colossians 1, beginning with the 20th verse. speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Made peace through the blood of his cross. Think, dear sinner friend, think what it cost the Lord Jesus to make peace for us with God. We were who were enemies of God by wicked works, yet now reconciled. The cost is precious blood. Oh, what a price he has paid for us. Here we get two reconciliations, and it is a full gospel. It's all right to preach a full gospel, isn't it? We're preaching salvation and reconciliation tonight for lost sinners. In the end of Mark, it says to those disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." What does that mean? There is good news also for the lower creation, which has been suffering ever since sin came into this world. When Adam sinned, he not only fell, but he dragged down all the creation that was under him through sin. And the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the manifestation of the sons of God. What's that? Well, it's the lower creation that hasn't been delivered from the bondage of corruption and cannot be delivered from it until the sons of God come back in manifestation with Christ, and he sets up his kingdom and then delivers the lower creation. This is what that means in Mark. Preach the gospel to every creature. Well, I just add that because it's a full gospel we have to announce, and because of the guilt of man, which has dragged down the lower creation, and man feeds upon them in order to sustain the temporary life he has. But it's all a picture of the work of Christ that brings life to us through his flesh and blood, and sustains that life too, in a spiritual sense, feeding upon Christ to sustain the new life, as we get in John 6, a full gospel. Oh, the blessing that has come, and the reconciliation that has come now to us. That's what it says here in the 21st verse. "You that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." You and I, as lost sinners, can get reconciliation with God now. We've got to get it now if we're going to get it. You can't get it when you leave this world. If you're going to get eternal life, you get it now. If you're going to get your sins forgiven, you're going to get it now while you're in the world. If you leave this world, it's too late. Judgment's the only thing that's left. So there are two reconciliations. The lower creation is going to be reconciled too. Well, we'll go on over to Hebrews and get a verse on this wonderful subject of the precious blood. The 9th chapter of Hebrews. And the 22nd verse, Hebrews, I might say, is a book which teaches upon the basis of the Old Testament. Much teaching there. So it picks up these types that we have read, like in Exodus and Leviticus. And this is what it's saying right here in this 22nd verse. Hebrews 9:22. Almost all things are by the law. That means under that old dispensation that they were in the Old Testament. What about it? Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. No remission. No forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Like Mr. Larson's statement, were it not for sin, death would have had no beginning. Were it not for death, sin would have had no ending. Death stops it. Sin's paid for by the precious Savior and life given. So without shedding of blood is no remission. Well, perhaps without turning to it, we can quote from 1 Peter, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things and as silver and gold," going on to the next verse, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Oh, the price, the precious blood. Salvation is offered free tonight. It doesn't cost the sinner 1 cent. It doesn't cost him gold or silver. That has no value with God. The price has been paid. It's the precious blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish and without spot. That perfect sacrifice that God has accepted when He died there on the cross. And the proof of it comes from God Himself in that He raised His own Son from the dead by the glory of the Father, and has exalted that man to the right hand of the Majesty on high. There is one man in the glory. There is one man in the glory already. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the one who bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And just as sure as there's one man in the glory, there will be every saved one in the glory to enjoy that salvation there and the Father's house with their Savior. Will you be there? The only way is the precious blood of Christ. And it puts away all sin, as 1 John 1:7 says. When God does something, He doesn't do it halfway. That verse says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." It does. It puts them all away. The price is paid. Are you still in your sins? Are you saved or are you lost? It's one or the other. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We cannot promise you tomorrow. The fathers can't be saved for the boys and girls, neither the boys and girls for their fathers. But we do want you to be saved, and God wants you to be saved. Down in the work in Brazil, here and in the Sunday school, we had the fathers and mothers bringing the boys and girls to the Sunday school and here tonight to hear the gospel. Because it's an individual, personal thing, I mention this. But a wonderful thing has happened to young people down in Brazil. The Spirit of God going in there about 5 years ago and saving chiefly young men and women in their teens or 20s, and some who were older, saving them just the way that I got saved and every other saved person gets saved, through the precious blood of Christ, rightly saved and enjoying their salvation. What did they want next? They wanted the rest of the family saved. And the wonderful thing is, the strange too, they wanted their fathers and mothers to get saved. Oh, boys and girls, you ought to be thankful that your fathers and mothers are saved and have brought you here so that you can be saved. And the last night we were there in November, after 5 years, there were at least four sets of parents who came with their children to hear the gospel, and I know one or two of them for the very first time. That really moved my heart to think that the young people were bringing their parents to hear the gospel. Well, those parents are really in a more dangerous position than boys and girls who know how to be saved and aren't saved, in that they don't have as many years, days, months, whatever it is, to live in the natural life as boys and girls. But that doesn't really make any difference now, because the Lord's coming is so near that it just could well be today. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I'll ask you to think again. Can you think of a more dangerous position to be in than to know how to be saved and not be saved? I can. Let's sing another hymn about the precious blood. It's number 31. Precious, precious blood of Jesus, shed on Calvary, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for me. Can you sing that truly? That blood was shed for me. Will some brother please start number 31? Blessed God, we thank Thee for the gift of the Son of Thy love, and that Thou didst love us when we were yet Thine enemies, when we were ungodly, when we were sinners, and love us so much that Thou didst send the Lord Jesus to be our Savior. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, that Thou wast willing to leave that glory and come down and become a man in order that Thou couldst die and pay those wages that we had so rightly earned, the wages of sin, which is death, and so Thou didst give Thy life, and now Thou dost offer free and full and complete salvation to any sinner who will come to Thee in faith and accept Thy work on Calvary's cross, Thy person and Thy work that has put away sin, accept it for themselves. Oh, we know, Lord, that salvation is an individual thing. It is a personal thing. And we ask that every soul here present in this room tonight might feel that they stand before Thee individually, either as cleansed from their sins or yet in their sins, either as saved or lost. And oh, it is so dangerous to know how to be saved and not be saved. We just ask that Thou wilt convict any such who are here present, that they might turn to Thee in faith and in believing tonight and be saved. We pray for the gospel in every other place that has gone forth. We thank Thee for the mercies of the day. Commend ourselves to Thee and ask blessing upon Thy word in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.